Morning, everyone. While they're giving out the handouts, I would like to read something because we're dealing with the life of Jacob today, and boy, there's a lot in Jacob's life that you just look at it and say, "Wow, this is really hard. This has been a hard life." Kind of a takeoff on Murphy's Law, kind of Jacob's Law, and I found this something interesting that from Garrison Keillor, in one of the spoof advertisements he used to do on his Prairie Home Companion, this radio show, he had this worst case scenario, and it's a telephone service where you can call a pessimist named Ralph. And he will tell you the worst that can happen to your proposed plans. And here's one segment. A guy calls Ralph to ask what the worst case scenario will be if he takes his wife to the movies that night. Ralph replies, "You want the worst case scenario? Your wife will ask you to go out to the snack bar and get her something to drink. On the way back to your seat, you'll trip over someone's feet and spill your drinks on the people in the row in front of you. They'll sue you for all you're worth. You'll lose your house and car and job. Your wife will divorce you and take the kids with her. You'll start drinking and end up on Skid Row." The caller says, "Hey, thanks. I never thought about it that way. I guess I'll stay home tonight." Well, that's kind of a worst case scenario that you have created in fiction, but when you look at all the things that happen in Jacob's life, it's almost like that. It's amazing, and so when you look at, I was kind of trying to think, okay, here you have Jacob the supplanter, and Israel the prince with God. It's like you have this game, and you're trying to get from the first place to the last. How are you going to get there? And last week we looked at God's choice of Jacob, and then the way that Jacob had God reveal himself to him. And so there are a number of different places where in this whole series of chapters where God reveals himself to Jacob. And I laid those out for you so that you can look them up. But that first occasion was critical in Genesis 28, where he had the ladder reaching out up to heaven. And then the wonderful promise that God gives, and how Jacob was in awe when he woke up from that dream. And then you have these other instances where God reveals himself to Jacob. You know, the thing about it is that you have Paul in Romans saying, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." You have that principle of the fact that we have the flesh in us, and it's a real problem. And that was a real problem with Jacob. And even though he made some vows to the Lord at that time when he first set out from his home, yet there was a long ways to go. He had no idea what it was going to take for God to fulfill that purpose that he said he would fulfill. Just like Paul says in Philippians 1:6, that he who has begun a good work in you will fulfill it, complete it, in the day of Christ. And that's that work that God has promised in Christ to fulfill in us. So anyway, that's what God is going to do with Jacob. Well, there's going to be so much that's going to have to take place before that will is accomplished. And you see the kind of the climax in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And that particular, not verse 6, sorry, verse 21, where the writer of the Hebrews says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. So that's the kind of the climax. He is in this honor roll of faith. But there is going to be so much that was going to have to take place first. And, you know, talk about the school of hard knocks. He even though he didn't know it, he was signed up. He was going to be taking credit in that class. And I think that we all have, in one form or another, we have experienced that. But Jacob seemed to have more than his share. And you just have, there were these four C's that I liked. Just John Phillips, in his little Bible biography section, he gave these four C's, and I thought, well, that's a good way of just kind of remembering some of the things that happened in Jacob's life. God's choice, God's challenge, God's chastening, and God's changing. And so I just put those in there because it kind of helped me kind of think about all the different ways that God was progressing in Jacob's life to work out his purpose. The thing is, though, that these things didn't all happen just in little separate units, and then that's over with, then this next unit, and then that's over with, and it's over. The chastening could come and go, and come and go, and come and go throughout his life. The changing would come and go, and the choice was from before time began, and I just put those references there. And then there are all these revelations. Well, John says about Jesus how we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this was when the Word had become flesh. And then how we had handled it, he says in his letter, 1 John. 1-4, how we'd handled it, and they'd seen it firsthand. And then there's this verse in 2 Corinthians that talks about the fact that in our case, we behold the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, and it changes from glory to glory, one degree of glory to another degree, and that is a process that goes on. It's not something that just, boom, it happens just all at once. It looked like for Jacob that this was a one-time, life-changing event, in Bethel, where he first set out, and he saw that ladder reaching up to heaven and heard that voice of God and all those promises. But, you know, there's still the scheming, there's still all the things that are going on in Jacob's life. And then there's this, later on, there's this change of name. And I went into more detail because that is definitely a turning point in his life. Where Jacob, he encounters God. And first, he gets this vision of angels. And we're told that these angels are there all the time. They're there, and in our situation as well. It's just that we don't see them. And most of the time, in most cases in the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, people then didn't see them either. But they're there nonetheless. Those same angels that met Jacob as he was leaving Laban and heading back to Canaan, as God had directed him, those same angels are there, at the instruction of God. And so that's supposed to be something that, keeps us, we need to keep that in mind when we have, whatever it is that Esau represents in our lives. I don't know what it is that could maybe troubling the different people out there. There could be a special illness. There could be a special family member. It could be different things. But Jacob's fear, and it was because of a guilty conscience, even more than with Laban, where he kind of boldly confronted him. But with Esau, he had a guilty conscience. He knew he had kind of what he had done with his brother. And so when Jacob hears that 400 men are coming with Esau, he is scared. And he prays. He prays. Actually, we talked about this at prayer meeting a couple weeks back, and it was a good prayer, actually. He refers to the covenant God of his fathers, and pardon me for not turning to all the scriptures, but we're going to be out of time with all the stuff that we have in front of us. But he has a covenant God of his fathers that he appeals to. And then, he bases his prayer on God's word. And that's what we should do in prayer. And, you know, God had given him instruction to go and had made promises to him. And so he could base it on God's word. And we can have that same confidence as we base our prayers on God's word. And then he said he was unworthy, and so he was basing his prayer on grace and not merit. And we would acknowledge that. And then it was a fervent prayer. It talks about that in James. Fervent. And he admitted he was scared. And then he said he was praying this in accordance with God's will, with God's purpose in mind. God had said, this is what I'm going to do with you. I'm going to make a great nation of you. And so this is according to God's purpose. And so with that in mind, he was giving this prayer to God. And then, right after that, he starts making his plans. It's almost like there's a, say, well, I'm praying to God, but I need some insurance here. So I'm going to send this group out, and then this other group, if one gets clobbered by Esau and his men, the other will escape. And so he makes these plans. And says, what happened to that prayer? What happened to that vision of angels? What's going on here? Well, it's kind of a temporary amnesia when you're frightened. And I look out here. I don't know if anyone else has had that experience, but you know, I was admonished by what Lloyd Rogers told us prayer meeting night about not forgetting to pray about situations that we get into and what things that are beyond our capability to handle. And do we forget to do that? Boy, yes, I've done that. I've been there and done that. Yes. And so, but they're here for our instruction. And then there's this very, very strange encounter. Everyone goes across the brook, and is up ahead, and he's by himself. And he's behind that brook of Jabbok, and he's there all alone at night, and this mysterious stranger comes and he wrestles with him all night, and people, all kinds of speculations as to what's going on here, but it looks like it's another one of those manifestations of the pre-incarnate Christ. Finally it's resolved by this stranger touching Jacob's thigh, and his thigh is out of joint, and giving him this new name. And then when he asks, what is your name? Jacob. I wonder if that brought back any memories to Jacob. What is your name? Well, who's asked that question before? My father asked that question before. And what did I say? Oh, I'm Esau. You know, that was just a lie there. And here, so here is, but now you have a new name, Israel, Prince with God. And, then you say, wow, this is going to really change, Jacob. He's going to be now, Israel. Well, I put this little statistic here that after chapter 32, Israel is mentioned 23 times, under D there, and Jacob is mentioned 45 times. Now, unlike with Abraham, the name is changed, or Saul and Paul, where the name is changed, that doesn't happen with Jacob. It goes backwards and forwards. And so you say, well, there's something here that it's not going to just change right away. It's not going to be all different. Yeah, there was a change there because when he did finally get to meet Esau, he kind of steps out and he's out in front of the family rather than behind. That showed that there was something that had changed the night before. And so there were some degree of confidence that he had before that was not there. But then on the other hand, the way he groveled before his brother, the way he talked to him and insisted on the gift, and the way he kind of lied about, I don't want to go with you because the kids are too weak, and the kind of excuses and that sort of thing, means that he's still trying to work things out. So. Yeah, there's been a change, but there's still the old Jacob there. I just wanted to take this verse and go from coping with fear. What do we do when we try to cope with fear? Oh, well, Jacob did the right thing in praying. And doing saying the kind of things he did in that prayer, but we don't always follow through all the way. And so, these verses in Philippians there that I give, chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So you have that promise that when we are inclined to kind of maneuver and try to think, what am I going to do now? And start, we have plans. There's God provision, but then we're trying to get maybe. Find another solution. This admonition is very, very important. Coping with fear. Well, that was one of the lessons he had to learn. That's one of the lessons we have to learn. But we have to move on because as you go through these chapters, they go all the way to the end of Genesis. So in a way, you go from on and off. You know, sometimes you've got different accounts going on, but you have almost all the way to the end of Genesis. But I just tried to highlight some of the chapters that are really important. And so in chapter 33, you have what goes before chapter 34. Well, say, well, that's obvious. Didn't need to be told that. But you see. You have total disaster in chapter 34. You have a total disaster there. I mean, talk about rape, the violence, the deceit. You look at the sins that were committed in that chapter. Say, how could things go so terribly wrong? And then you look at the fact that, Jacob was supposed to go back to Bethel, but instead he settled for going to Succoth and Shechem and even pitched his tent toward those towns, those Canaanite towns, and even bought some property. And so you see, okay, there's something here that's not quite complete. He's not doing everything that maybe God would want him to do. And there's maybe some compromise there. And here again, I wanted to just take a moment to look at Colossians, because in Colossians 2, verses 6 through 7, there's a reminder there. As you have therefore received Christ, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. So, just the consistency there. What you've received Christ now in that same manner, continue in Him. It's not something that just, well, it's done, now it's over, I can just go off and do whatever I want. No, it's, you go on in that, as you have received Him, so walk ye in Him. So you go back and think about how you received Christ as Savior, and then maybe later on, most of us who are, grew up in a Christian home, I received Jesus when I was 7. I think I was sick that night, and I felt like I needed to receive Christ as my Savior. Maybe I was thinking that Jesus would be good to me and would make things go, the pain go away. I don't know exactly what my motivation was. But at some point down the road, the Lord was speaking to my heart and say, okay, now what you said you would do, you deceive me as Savior, what about giving your whole life to me and not just saying it in words of, I'm Jesus is my Savior. See, at some point later on, I mean, when I was a teenager, happened to be at camp. It happened to be in a French speaking camp. But even though it was another language, I knew what God wanted from me my whole life, a commitment of my whole life. And so I had to make another commitment there. And it so happened that up to that point, I was having trouble I was uncertain of my salvation. I was having continual problems, whether I was really saved. And I think, well, maybe it's because I haven't really dedicated my life to Jesus as I said I would when I accepted Him as my Savior. So there has to be a commitment there. But then it's not just then, it goes on, and it's actually on a daily basis of putting to death the things of the flesh and depending on the Lord. And you have to repent because you sin and you've been living your life. Even though you make that commitment, you go off and you're just not, paying attention. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. So as we are rooted and grounded, and we let the Word of God dwell in us richly, and as we bound with thanksgiving, that continuing on would keep going there. Well, it seems that Jacob was not, because of his lack of leadership, that's evidenced in these chapters 33 and 34, it would seem that Jacob wasn't totally committed to the Lord like he should have been. And so when there's this defilement of Dinah and Shechem had, the son had raped her. He didn't really say anything. And let nature take its course. Well, boy, did it take its course. Simeon and Levi, they took, the bull by the horn, so to speak, and they were going to, really do something really, really horrendous. And they, deceived the people, these pagan people. To them, maybe the sin of that, sex out of wedlock was not that big a deal, you know? So, But what are they going to learn about the holiness and righteousness of God by what these sons of Jacob did? They were just going to trick them into being circumcised, and then the third day when they're all sore and they couldn't defend themselves, come in and slaughter them all. What kind of a testimony is that? Well, Jacob said, you've made your reputation to stink among all the people. And it was only by God's intervention that they weren't all, the people of surrounding towns and everything didn't come around and decide to destroy them. They were very vulnerable. God intervened. Well, there was a return to Bethel at that, after that. And that comes in 35. And, you see that Jacob, God reveals himself again to Jacob, and this time Jacob obeys. And one of the things that was involved in this obedience was the putting away of idols. So that's something else. We say, oh, I didn't know there were all those idols in there. Well, you can see that there's already been influence. There's influence maybe by looking around at the town, the surrounding Canaanite towns, and Dinah was attracted by what the other women were wearing and what's going on there and all that kind of stuff. And they were getting too close, and the people were going to have them merge, and it was all going to be one happy family. No, that's not what God wanted. And but what a way to avoid that. That was not in God's plan what they did. Instead, here in chapter 35, Jacob was obedient, and he had everyone in the family put away idols. And one of the instructions that is given right at the end of the first letter of John, it's keep yourself from idols. That was one of the instructions of John. And I don't have any idols. Well, you know, it's not one little statue that we bow down to. Yeah, but what other things could be coming between us and God? Very, very, very important. Putting away idols. If we're going to return to Bethel, if we're going to get back to where we need to be spiritually, we're going to have to set aside the idols that can maybe distract us and come between us and God. Then you have something else that is going on here. Just a note that here you have in chapter 34, no mentions of God. In chapter 35, with all the different references between the names of God and just the Lord, all the mentions of God, you can add up 23. Time. So that was one count. I didn't verify that, but it's just, there's a bit different tone to the chapter. You go from 34 to 35. It's not night and day as far as God's presence and being focused on God. Then you have the deaths in the family. You have Deborah, Rebecca's nurse. That must have been a blow. It's kind of there's a change now, because that's one of the old links with the past is now gone. And that must have hurt. And then what hurt even more for Isaac was Rachel, you know, his favorite wife, you know, that polygamy that he's involved in. She died in childbirth. And then his father, Isaac, passed away. So you have death there. And that's something we have to come to grips with. And that's something that everyone has to come to grips with, whether they're a believer or not a believer. But we also have to come to grips with the fact that as believers in Christ, we have to die to self. And there's some of the, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You know, that's balance there. And Paul describes that, and it's very, 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 very important principle. But there is death there. And God allows this to remind us how this life is very, very short, how things pass, and how we need to have our eyes on eternity. All this was trying to get Jacob into his right focus. There was the disgrace of Reuben and his the Reuben's sexual relations with one of Jacob's concubines. We can't go into detail with that, but it must have been a very great blow when it says that Jacob heard of that. Think of members of your family that have betrayed you. How that would affect you in your mind, in your heart. Then right in the middle of all this, you have Esau's genealogy. You have all the Esau and all the descendants brought in chapter 36. So what's this got to do with anything? This is Esau's genealogy. Well, remember, Moses was writing this for the people of Israel, and the Spirit of God wanted people to be aware of where Esau had come from and where the descendants went to. But you know, it's evident as you look at that chapter and you go through there, you see a man, he's called profane. He has no use for God. There are a lot of people like that out there. They have no use for God. And you see a person who's just living their life outside of God. And that's why there is no room for him to repent. There was no Bethel for him to go back to. He was so sorry that he lost the blessing. There was no Bethel for him to go back to. With Jacob, with all his faults and failures, there was a place for him to go back. There was nothing for Esau because there was no spiritual interest at all. And we are told to avoid that example. And here you have, it's like kind of walk through a cemetery. You're walking through here, and you go to that place where the kingdom of Edom was, and you'll look at, there's a famous archaeological, one of it's on the front of one of those archaeology books in the back there, Petra. That's where Edom lived. That's where Esau and his descendants lived. They lived in that area. Now that particular structure was carved out later than Esau and his tribe. But you kind of see what's going on there. And yet finally the last dregs of Esau, you see it in Herod, the Edomians in the time of the Romans. And then they're gone. They're gone. So it's a challenge to us. You see, well, if you're going to live your life just totally ignorant of God and not caring at all, it's a warning. And it's right there. And you see Jacob with all his problems and all these distressful things. Well, I don't think Esau had to go through some of those things. Well, maybe God didn't let that happen. And so you have the verses in Hebrews 12 that talk about chastisement. And Hebrews 12 goes into how when we are a child of God, God won't just let us go floating off and do whatever we want to do without consequences. And so that was true with Jacob. Whereas with Esau, he wasn't a child of God. So he didn't have a lot of the problems that Jacob had. Moving on, there was the loss of Joseph. You have the death of Isaac, and then say, these are the generations of Jacob. And right away, you go into the life of Joseph. Say, what's going on here? Well, when the patriarch was alive, then that was the description of that particular line. These are the generations. So this is another one of those points of junctures in Genesis. And you have the blow that comes from the loss of Joseph. for all that Jacob knew, Joseph was lost. Now, we can talk about, I'll let Gordy talk about Joseph and maybe what he did, good or not so good, in relating his dreams and all the things that he said. But from Jacob's standpoint, whatever mistakes he made, playing favorites with that, with Joseph, he was his favorite son in the coat of many colors. You can take lessons from that, but it was all gone. It was gone. His favorite son was, he was deprived of his favorite son, and he, for all he knew, that was the end. And then you see, deception there and how God's working with his sovereign purpose over man's sin. And you see that later brought out in the words of Joseph himself. Joseph sold into slavery. And then you have another really strange chapter, the moral corruption of Judah. Judah, and his sexual relations with, his daughter-in-law. What's going on there? You know, you see, what's happened here? And one writer, and more than one writer, said, well, what you see here is you see the very dramatic need for the people of Jacob's family to be taken out of the land of Canaan because they were becoming accustomed and adapting to the corruption that was going on in the Canaanite environment. And so, God's solution, bring them down into Egypt, and they were going to be slaves there. Well, some people might not like that as a solution, but it kept them apart from the corruption that was seeping in to the different lives of Jacob's family. And you can see also how that you have Judah's sin, and yet the God's mercy. God judging both of Jacob's sons were struck dead by God because of their evil, because of their wickedness. And yet you see God mercifully intervening so that Judah and his the offspring of Judah would become part of the Messianic line. It's one of those wonderful ways that God can overcome all the things that, all the stuff that man messes things up and does all kinds of bad things, and yet God can intervene and overrule. Then things seem to go from bad to worse because there's that famine, and the sons of Jacob were sent down to Egypt, and they told this mysterious ruler down there that they had another son, that had another brother, and he said, well, you're not going to see me unless you bring him down here. And so Benjamin had to go down to Egypt. You read about that in chapters 42 and 43. And that's where you come up with this verse where Jacob just says, all these things are against me. He just looks at, he's lost Simeon, he thinks he's going to lose Benjamin, he thinks he's lost Joseph, and all these other things, and it just seems like there's no way that God is, what can he do? It's just like all is lost. And that's really, I thought of Romans 8 in those verses, 31 through 39 there. That's just, we don't have time to read them, but boy, it's just wonderful how God can be such a wonderful God, and where it says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, other creations shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just a wonderful climax to that chapter. And in spite of everything that seemed to be against him, it turned out it was working out for his favor, and it worked out better than his wildest dreams. And here again, there's another praise and doxology here in Ephesians 3:20, where it says here, "Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So, wonderful, wonderful promise there, and that other promise of God shall supply all your needs in Philippians 4:19. So, here, even Joseph now is alive. What a wonderful, this was more than he could have possibly expected. And then he does seek the Lord's guidance, though, as he takes his family down into Egypt. So he decides to move his family down there, but he comes to the Lord, and the Lord tells him, yeah, it's okay. He gave him the green light to go down there. And then you come to the end there where you have Jacob in those last 17 years, and towards the end of those years, he has that scene that is described in Hebrews 11:21, and it's brought out in Genesis 48, and it's an example of his faith, example of where he has come in his pilgrimage. And as I look over all these situations and all the events, I'm just struck by how the Lord has just done a wonderful work there in Jacob's life, and how all the things that he's taught him, and the fact that there's in spite of all the corruption and all the sin and all the things that have happened to him and to his family, and yet the Lord brings him through, and he's part of that roster of faith that you find in Hebrews 11. Well, we've just barely scratched the surface in this noon. I just hope and pray that we can take some of these things and apply them to our lives. It was hard for me to know exactly how to organize a material like this when you cover such a span of a person's life and all the material that is described here in Genesis. If you want to read further, may I put a plug in for just, if you spend an hour or even half an hour reading Bill McDonald's commentary on these chapters that we just covered, I think you'll find them very, very helpful. Very brief, but straight to the point, with very, very rich material there for you to help you. If you want to go into more detail, something else that you can use is something I found helpful in my readings, Genesis, From Creation to a Nation by Ken Fleming. Very, very helpful. Here's one book just on Genesis. I just say that because sometimes people want it to take some time to go into more detail and read and look things up, and the things that we haven't had time to look at or discuss. And may the Lord bless his word as we have considered it. And may we bless and lift up the name of Jesus that we had brought before us, that name above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And how that there is no other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we might be saved. And yes, there is a name given to Jacob, and it is Israel. And we are called the children of God, and God is working his purpose out in our lives. But may we give that one that whose name is Jesus the full glory, and lift him up in praise and adoration.
Let's close our time in prayer. Oh God and Heavenly Father, thank you for this life of a man who looked like he was just going to be a deceiver, looked like he was not much better than his brother who had no use for the things of God. And yet, what you worked out in his life, in the lessons you taught him, Lord, you're teaching each of us lessons as well. We just pray that we might be teachable, that we might be ones that learn the lessons that are being taught, and that as you try to instruct us, that we might live in the Word, we might live by prayer and supplication, that we might be in giving thanks, and we might walk in faith and dependence on the Lord. O God and Heavenly Father, Jacob had to limp because of that his thigh that was touched. And Lord, there might be things in our lives that make us weak, and yet we are reminded that when we are weak, then we are strong if we are depending on the Lord. And we just pray that we might be dependent on Thee, O God, for all that we say and do. May this be true, and we just give our lives to Thee, O God, in thanksgiving now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.